What a prayer. A prayer and song. Can we give them another round of applause just praising God for amazing Gulf of Durban? Thank you so much. Thank you. I'm sitting back there listening to them singing. All of a sudden the music stopped. I thought, I wonder what happens next. Oh, that was amazing. We are blessed with such great music at St. Paul's to draw us into worship, to help us encounter the loving God in some way. We experience God in so many ways. Sometimes it's through that touch or that connection, the person standing near us, or maybe that person simply being with us, maybe during a difficult time or a challenging time. And so we experience community in worship. We experience song, melody, the music that keeps us in the present, but sometimes the music that carries us into those moments where a memory or a time where God is calling us to remind ourselves of God's presence, of God's love. Maybe it's also God's encouragement saying, yeah, I'm still calling you to do this. This is still part of your story. Sometimes it's in Scripture. Looking and hearing those words, ancient words, speak life to us again. Words that have this ability through God's power to be rather timeless. They keep meeting us where we are, even though we're never in the same place when those words are spoken. It's powerful. Before I read the scripture, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the ministry that is occurring here at Open Door because of the growing that it is causing and unleashing within the whole of St. Paul's. We worship as three different congregations. Large churches do that. Large churches are made up of many different congregations. We have Sunday morning congregations. We have a Sunday evening congregation known as our youth group. And an amazing time on Sunday evening with our middle high and senior high youth. We gather in our small groups, which are also congregations. They're ways in which we experience the love and the family of God. The Sunday after General Conference, we welcomed in 7 new members into St. Paul's. You are part of their story. 5 of them were under 45 years of age. Praise God. That was really cool. Yes, yes. The other 2 were 46, so I'll just say that. But you're part of that welcome. We're all part of that welcome. Last Sunday, we had the privilege of baptizing 4 babies between our 2 services in the sanctuary. You are part of that story because the persons that were being baptized, the babies, worship at all 3 services. Those that we welcomed as members are at all 3 services. We are making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world and our local community, and we're doing that with each other. We're doing that as the family of God here at St. Paul's. And I am so thrilled about Open Door, because Open Door was an answer to one of my prayers 3 years ago. I was reflecting on some things from 3 years ago, several things that we sort of initiated about 3 years ago that have taken root and are growing. There was Open Door, Project Impact, and Leslie was a key part of that, and our small group ministry. We changed the direction with small group ministry, and it began to grow in ways that continue to grow now. Those 3 things from 3 years ago, those seeds are planted. Those are all answered prayers, and you were praying those prayers with me and with our church and with our pastors and with the rest of the congregation. You were participating. You were willingly stepping forward and maybe trying something new or re-engaging in something that you haven't done for a while. But the other really, really cool thing that you were doing, and I do mean you were inviting. You are inviting family and friends, you are inviting neighbors and coworkers to your church. And we've experienced that. We've experienced that new life and that community that happens as we continue to grow into the church that God's calling us to be. And so I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the privilege of being your senior pastor and being part of that ongoing story, because the story continues. There are more chapters to be written. There are more stories to be told. There are more people to encounter, because we have the privilege of sharing with them the amazing love of God as we experience it here through Jesus Christ, through each other, and as we extend that love to the world around us, because we know how much that love means to us, and we know how much the world needs that very same love. The scripture this morning comes from Paul's letter to the churches at Ephesus, and he writes these words. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. And you can feel, at least, I won't speak for you, I'll speak for myself. I can feel Paul's like, we're going to end this in a big way. Because we're not talking about just a small group of people. We're not talking about, in the Older Testament, in the Old Covenant, the Spirit of God would fall upon one person, and that was kind of it. And then they would do some amazing things. That's kind of the story in the Old Covenant. But what Paul writes about here in Ephesus is the new day. It's the new covenant. And in that new covenant, God is like almost like trying to restrain but can't. It's the tsunami of God's presence overwhelming, overwashing everyone and everything. The theme is we're doing a series connected. We're talking about unity today. In unity, I'll just say this first off, unity is not uniformity. I'm gonna have you say that. Unity is not uniformity. Unity is not uniformity. That is significant because we live in a time where, I believe, where we're feeling that push again to make unity into uniformity. If you think the way I think, dress the way I think, vote the way I think, give the way I think, then we can all be individuals, right? Isn't that crazy? And it's so not what Paul is saying to the churches of Ephesus. It's so not what God has in mind when God thinks of community and as we think of unity. That one thing that Paul keeps referencing here in the story, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, is Jesus. Jesus is that center. Jesus is our ground. Jesus is that foundation upon which we live, upon which we treat one another, in which we act and live our lives. Over the last year, I spent time in worship in the sanctuary, but also in a number of our committee meetings talking about John Wesley's definition of a Methodist, because I think it's significant. And it took on even more significance for me after General Conference as well. He said at one point, somebody asked him, Brother John, what's a Methodist? You know, and I think that's a fair question. It's kind of an odd word. You don't hear it much outside of in a church setting. It was initially a term of derision, because the early Methodists seemed so methodical. They kept kind of doing the same things the same way each and every time. So that's where the name came from. It was not a positive term, and right now it may not be that positive term either right now as we're wrestling with it. But he said this. He said, this is a definition of a Methodist, and he quotes Scripture. He goes back to Jesus. He offers Jesus' words. He said, a Methodist is someone who loves the Lord their God with their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loves their neighbor as themselves. That's the definition. We started talking about it a little over a year ago in the midst of ad board meetings and some of the administrative committee meetings that I have the privilege of sitting in on, and in a lot of other settings as well. Because we need a lens, I think, we need a lens to understand what unity means and what community means as we live as the body of Christ here at St. Paul's. We need a grounding spot that can center us in that relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're going to be Jesus people. We're going to live in unity here in Rochester, St. Paul's in 2019. What does that look like? How do we engage in that unity? And I go back to Wesley. I go back to John's definition of a Methodist. Love the Lord your God, heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That becomes the key primary lens. Because when Jesus offered those words, and I'm going to thank not a Methodist, but he sounds like one a lot, Andy Stanley, for talking about this. He talks about the power of that greatest commandment was not 614 and 615 of the other 600 plus laws in Leviticus. Those have been completed. Jesus has fulfilled those laws. We don't have to worry about them. But the one that Jesus set forth, the greatest commandment, is the one that we are called to live, to engage, to claim for ourselves, and then to express it as we live our lives in this very moment in our very communities. Love the Lord your God, heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. It begins there. everything that Paul was writing to the church of Ephesus. And he is a former Pharisee, Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, which means he was part of a pretty exclusive group of Jews, quite honestly. This was a family line that was not really big, and they tracked their lineage because this is an era where lineage matters. Who you're connected to, who you're related to was significant. And this is quite an exclusive group of people. Paul's writing to a church full of Gentiles. He's writing to a church full of people that at that time, not too many years before, that everybody knew that there's no way that God's Spirit could rest upon the Gentiles. Heaven forbid that that would ever happen. And yet there he is, as he writes to the churches at Ephesus, he is writing to a community upon which the Holy Spirit is fully involved, fully at work, and fully transforming them. It's because they've committed to love God, heart, mind, soul, and strength. They have committed to loving their neighbor as theirself. That is such power. That's the unity that Paul is advocating in Ephesus. He is not asking those new Christians in Ephesus to act like he did when he grew up. In fact, he said, that's the last thing I want you to do. Because the minute you start trying to follow all those rules, you start trying to make salvation about you, about your work. It has nothing to do with you and your work. It has everything to do with Jesus. Jesus is the one who draws us together. Jesus is the one who creates community, which is why the language from General Conference was so heartbreaking. As a Methodist, lifelong Methodist, freely admit that, in living out and keeping in balance this greatest commandment, how do we reconcile exclusionary language with the greatest commandment? What I did was I kept the greatest commandment top for me. Because I realized that's what Wesley told me is what makes us Methodists, what makes us the community that God is calling us to be. Love God, heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Interpret everything else from that purpose and from that point. So for me, as I look at unity, I don't look at the unity that Paul is advocating is one that draws boxes and lines and says you're included, you're excluded, you're part of the family, you're not part of the family, or you make yourself right, you get yourself in the right spot, and then you can come through the doors. It's like so not Wesley, but it's so not Jesus as well. And see, Paul is recognizing in his time period the challenge around unity. The churches in Ephesus were also very much a status-driven community, kind of like Corinth. It's kind of like the Greek East. You like to know how you stood against everybody else. How good are you? What's your pedigree? What's your resume? You know, for the purposes not to make somebody else feel better, but who can you say that you're better than? And so Paul talks about unity because he's trying to get rid of that standard, that broken standard of comparing people and judging people, but instead to center on how God sees us as beloved. Jesus says we are brothers and sisters in Christ. God says we are sons and daughters of God. All of us. That's part of the promise of what we see in Ephesians and in the midst of the New Testament is this consistent promise that unity is filled with diversity. That unity of God's understanding of the family of God is not just one tribe, one people, but it's broad and it's wide and it's inclusive and it's welcoming because that is God's grace to each and every one of us. And so the work of unity is not easy, right? It's so easy to sit with people that agree with us. Like, I would sit with my Michigan friends today for the basketball game this afternoon. Although, other than Ann Arbor, every church I've ever served had more Michigan State fans. It's my journey. It's the cross I bear, you know? But instead of always being with those who are just like us, God says, get to know everyone else too. Take some time to get a sense of how big and wide and broad and expansive is the experience of being a follower of God by experiencing God's story in those who you don't agree with or they don't agree with you. Have the space for grace in such conversations, in such meetings. Recognize that God isn't asking us to agree on all the same things, but God is asking us to love. God is commanding us to love and extend grace. One of my favorite John Wesley statements is, he says, if we cannot think alike, may we at least love alike. It's a check sometimes for the head and the heart. It's a reminder at times that those lines we draw become divisive and they hurt more than they help. Rarely has a line ever healed anything or anyone. But rather, we commit to being daring in our unity by loving like Jesus loves us. Jesus loves us for who we are at this very moment. Not until we become somebody else, until we become who we think other people think we should be, or we become that expectation that we place on ourselves that's not really who we are. Jesus loves us as we are right now and says, welcome. Welcome into my home. Welcome into my family. Welcome into my community. That's the power of this kind of unity that Paul speaks of in Ephesus. It's an open door unity. It's not a closing of the doors. In fact, it's an open up the windows, maybe take the windows out as well, could provide every opportunity for people to come and receive this grace that has transformed our lives, that has maybe reoriented our hearts, maybe helped us to love ourselves in a way that maybe we've spent a journey of maybe hating who we are, or that self-hatred that challenges a lot of us. Maybe it came a moment where we could look in the mirror and say, okay, God, if you love me, maybe I can start to love me too and love who I am. Claim my full identity. Claim my full humanity. And then it's the power of being able to love our neighbors as ourselves. To be able to care for those people around us that have been a part of our story, a part of our community. And some are easier to love than others, just like we are sometimes easier to love than others as well. But we're still called to choose love. We're still called to engage in those kind of relationships. I've had the privilege as a pastor since 1993 of experiencing that in so many different ways in the different churches where I've served. I think back into seminary and friends in seminary who helped me experience that power of God's love from very different life experiences than my own. Totally different. And yet because of those friendships, because of those life experiences, because we had a chance to talk and be community, I received an image of God, God's love and God's grace that is far broader than if it had only been my experience, if I had only listened to my story and not sought out the stories of others, my image of God would be so much narrower. But it's those experiences, and that's all in unity. We're gathering around Jesus, his love and his grace for us. We're gathering around us so that we can then pass it out and share it in the world around us. And it makes us stronger. Yeah, it's harder to do. Maybe it's not as popular in 2019 to be open to such conversation. But the blessing and the benefit far outweighs the challenge, my friends. The blessing and the benefit of being this inclusive body of Christ, living in unity through the Holy Spirit as we share each other's life journeys, as we celebrate with each other, as we struggle and walk through those challenging times with each other. It matters. It matters so much to know that we have a safe place, a place that we can be ourselves, a place that we can encourage one another, a place that we can experience God's grace and God's love. And we have to be intentional about it. We have to make the decision that that's who we will be, that we will let what Jesus has commanded and what Wesley has said is our definition of what it means to be a Methodist in the Methodist Church, to love God completely and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have to be intentional about committing to that life. We have to be intentional about being willing to be seen as those who are going to be living out God's love for the benefit of everyone. Because that's the core of our mission, and that's the good news that we hold in our hands even now. We keep it in our hearts, we think about it often, but we extend it as we live it, as we engage with the community around us, as we choose to be signs of God's grace. I like, I've mentioned Rich Mullins' music before in messages at times, and one of my favorite lyrics is he talks about, with every step you take, would you leave a drop of grace in your footstep? That somebody would see in your life and in your moment, in your experience, in their encounter with you, would they experience some sense of God's grace and how you treated them, how you were there for them, so that you become a sign of the better things to be, of the church and the community that we may be as we follow Jesus together. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to live in unity. We know that this is not easy. It is not automatic. It is an intentional choice as we center upon you. As we gather as a diverse body, as we gather in the myriad of expressions of humanity that we are, in all of the different stories in which we have shared and tell, you invite us, you call us, you challenge us to center ourselves in you and your way. You invite us to join hands with those next to us and say that we will love you completely. But it doesn't end there. The full expression of that love for you is how we indeed love our neighbors as ourselves. And so in unity, we choose to love our neighbors as ourselves. We choose to accept and welcome as we would desire to be accepted and welcomed. We choose to cherish in the ways that we would yearn to be cherished. And we will walk in the midst of the dark valleys with them, because we would want them to walk with us during such times. Lord, this is unity. This is the family that you are calling us to be. This is the good news. Now, help us live it. In your holy name we pray. Amen.